This is the Faith Debate, a theological roundtable grab bag with the Mix Master as the master of ceremonies and the good doctor. Is there a doctor in the house?
We are out interviewing young people about whether they go to church regularly or not, and if they don't. Do you guys attend church regularly?
No, I don't know.
The Faith Debate is on the World Wide Web at WFMD.com, keyword faith, sponsored by High Low Auto Sales and Tire Bros of Frederick.
Well, I go because, well, most of the time my mom makes me go.
I'm just an agnostic. I just don't believe in, I don't really believe in, I'm not practicing Christian.
So if your mom didn't force you, would you go? Would you still go?
Not as much.
I'm not particularly a Christian. I go to church about twice a year.
In this corner, weighing in with a Master of Divinity from Reformed Theological Seminary, Mix Master Troy Skinner. In this corner, weighing in with a PhD from Westminster Theological Seminary, the good doctor, Jace Broadhurst.
Do you attend church?
Sometimes.
So it's not regular? Oh, no, regular. No.
I used to until about the age of 9.
Why did you stop?
It wasn't very entertaining.
This week and last, we open the Faith Debate with Man on the Street interview responses revolving around church relevance. Now, some of the responses revealed a cynical attitude toward the church. Some want the church to do a better job of teaching. Some said they just don't go to church unless they're forced to. Pastor Howard Chuck Copeland III from Hosanna Worship Center in Dickerson, Maryland, was on the show for the first time last week, and he's back again this week. And during this week's show, we're going to talk with Chuck and Jace and me. We're going to have a conversation about what's going on the American or even just the Western church, what that landscape looks like. Again, we began to do that last week. We're continuing this week. Churches seem to be seeking to be relevant, but to whom? People on the street don't seem to believe the church is relevant to them. Why would this be if the churches are trying so darn hard to be relevant? Is all this effort to be relevant working? Is it even a good thing for the church to be trying to be relevant? Perhaps the key, as we began to touch on in last week's show toward the end, is for the pastors to feel comfortable among the people that they're trying to be relevant to. Is that the key? We'll pick up there. Jace gets to go first this week. Jace Broadhurst, what do you think?
That was a lot of information you just gave. All right, so let's see. What do I think? Yes, so are we supposed to be relevant? I mean, of course we're supposed to be relevant. What does that mean? That's a much bigger question. Chuck had mentioned last week that, you know, he wants when people come into his house, into his church, well, his family's house, mm-hmm. He wants them to be comfortable. And, you know, then he kind of backed up a little bit. He said, well, I want them to feel welcome. And yeah, I agree with both of those things. I want them to be comfortable and I want them to be welcome. But you asked the question, who is it that we're trying to be comfortable? And he said, everyone's going to be comfortable. We want everyone to be comfortable. And he meant everyone be welcomed. And I struggle sometimes with that thinking, because obviously I don't want to make someone uncomfortable. I don't want to come into the church and now we're going to just, you know, make you feel guilty about stuff and ruin your life. Of course not. At the same time, I want to be faithful, and I know he does too. And sometimes that might mean people feel uncomfortable. In fact, I kind of wonder whether maybe they shouldn't feel a little bit uncomfortable, not because of the people in the pews, not because of the personality of the pastor. They should be loving and welcoming and reaching out to them. But sometimes the word goes out and it cuts. In fact, for my congregation, I think that. I want my congregation to come in and be wounded a little bit, mm-hmm. and also to be healed. Never mm-hmm. to leave without being healed, but I want them to recognize I want them to see sin. I want them to see this story that Jesus has solved, that he's taken care of. And that way they feel the guilt, the true guilt mm-hmm. of sin, not just, you know, not Baptist guilt or Catholic guilt, but they realize that they're wrong and they've confessed and then they feel grace and they can be loved. So comfort, just the word always just kind of struggle, but I get it. Like, I mm-hmm. want them to be comfortable too. Like, you know, we have pews that have cushions on them. We're not trying – it's not a torture chamber for anybody. we try to sing songs that people would actually enjoy, but we don't make it too – so like Stephen Furtick, Elevation Church, fantastic church, it seems. I see his little clips all the time. He has no problem playing like a U2 song at the beginning or Metallica or something like that that anybody can sing to. And I might be misrepresenting him here on which songs. I just mean he's got some secular music in there sometimes. And it allows their – you know, it's a connection. The people can come in and then connect. And then they would sing some Christian music. And, of course, he gives the gospel. So it's his way to be relevant, to kind of make it an easier transition in. And I appreciate that. I mean, I'm glad for that. And then we've got the other side of things, you know, I feel like I've talked a long time, like the Mark Devers of the world, which maybe not everybody knows, but they're local in this area, DC area, and everything's still organ music and just very high, very, but it's still, the sermons are still very relevant, but it feels older.
Mm-hmm.
But they have one of the youngest congregations, like everybody in his 20s, and they're totally attracted to it. So how do you figure out, you know, do I have to be hip and cool in order to make things comfortable for people? There seems to be – they're going to come to both of those things. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's not the style and the comfort level and that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Maybe it really is what John Maxwell said, right? They got to know how much you care before they know how much you love or whatever that
– Right.
Or know before they know how much you know.
Know how much you care before they
care how much
care
you know.
How much you know.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
No. Well, you still didn't get it quite right, I don't think. But I think it's
shush up. I think it's perfect. Darn it, Troy.
They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Exactly.
Something like
that's what it is.
I'm rolling.
And
my eyes.
It was Teddy Roosevelt.
Everyone got it.
And another near cliche is something about I can't remember the exact words, but the gist of it is that pastors should seek to comfort the hurting and challenge the comfortable. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That kind of idea.
Yeah.
And now, not challenge the comfortable by having, you know, wooden pews with stakes sticking out of them instead of pricking them in the behind something like that.
I went to church in Africa for a year. I lived in Kenya. Those pews are torture. I mean, they're not balanced, first of all. One little kid, okay, you don't care about that. But, yeah, there's splinters sticking up. Church service is definitely,
it's different.
It's like you used to whip yourself. Yeah, you just go to church and say, it's terrible.
So you mentioned two different pastors with very different approaches to how to try to be relevant to the culture around them, and they're both having successful ministries.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't really matter. Are we worried too much about this? Should we just do what we do as best as we know how to do what we do?
Yeah.
I assume when you say successful, you mean numbers. And certainly that seems to be the case.
I'm not just talking about numbers. I'm talking about
impact.
Being held in high regard by people. They have a good ministry. Mm-hmm. They're doing a good job. They happen to be successful with numbers, but you know what? And Jason, I've had this conversation before. I don't know if it was on the air or off the air. I don't know. But, you know, pastors aren't tasked with growing the size of their church.
That's right.
Right.
You know, they're tasked with being faithful to their call as pastors.
That's right.
That's it.
Yeah.
And if the church is going to grow, it's because the Holy Spirit's moving and causing it to grow. So in those cases, apparently the Holy Spirit has caused those churches to grow.
Perhaps. Yeah, I mean, I think there would be some sort of debate on that. I think Stephen Furtick has taken a lot of heat,
right? Okay,
a lot of flack for that from people in the other on the other side of things, and certainly, you know, the
because he's watering things down too much in their opinion.
Yeah, or he's bringing in that other music that's not Christian or whatever that means, and the same way the other direction, you know, these Mark Dever or John Piper, something that's very more traditional. In that sense, yeah, Andy Stanley has just come out in the last year saying, you know, this is – they're not doing – not they specifically, but that style is wrong. You know, that expository depth and all of that stuff, you know, they're not getting where people are. He would actually say expository preaching is a cop-out. It's too easy. I was just like, oh, my goodness.
Too easy. It takes 20 hours to write one of those sermons.
And I think Andy Stanley's fantastic. I mean, I listened to him. You asked last week, you know, do you steal things from these people? Of course I do.
Absolutely.
If they got good stuff, and I don't mean steal. Like, I always try to give them credit or something.
You get the ideas.
But, yeah, sometimes they've really got something going. I did a whole series based on Andy Stanley's, and I think I made it way better than his. But he's a better speaker than me, so it still worked out better. But I made it more exegetical, more expository.
And it's interesting. Still, Andy is Charles Stanley's son, and they have very different styles.
Very Absolutely. Different styles, yeah. And I assume they still like each other. I don't know.
I think they had a bit of a falling out there for a while, but I think they're copacetic once again.
Right. Yeah, but I just believe, you know, that the making people comfortable, in my estimation, at our church, in my way of thinking, doesn't have anything to do with not preaching the word in season and out of season. I mean, you have to rightly divide the word, and whether, you know, when it, I'll tell people, I'm getting ready to step on your toes. And then I go, you know, allow the Lord to, you know, use me to say whatever he wants me to say. And, you know, some folks, if you feel like you've been called to the service of the Lord in this way to stand as a pastor, you have to be ready to tell people the truth, you know, and, you know, not worry about, like you said, you know, kind of leave the rest to the Holy Spirit, you know. Now, I do personally, and I train my leaders. Listen, when people come in, greet them. You know, make them feel comfortable. Because some places you go into, people are in their own cliques. They're making sure they get their own seat. You know, the seat they sit in every Sunday. And if you're sitting in that seat and they get there, they're not happy about. I mean, these are the things that folks encounter in churches. Sometimes, if you're not dressed like the rest of the congregation dresses, and you enter a certain church, you may encounter a little bit of uncomfortability, you know? And I think it's just, from my perspective, I think it's important for us at Hosanna. I'm not, you know, saying what anybody else should do, because each church is different. And I think what you do in your church has to do with who's your target. You know, he said, I make you fishers of men. If I'm fishing for catfish in the Potomac, I can't go out there with lures, because I'm not going to catch catfish. I'm going to catch bass. If I'm fishing for catfish, I want chicken livers or
I'm totally lost now. I don't
or anything, about. You know, chicken livers or night crawlers. And I'm going to pull in the bottom feeders, you know. So I think that's a different method. So I think the method kind of goes with what, you know.
You both brought up things that I want to actually pick up on and bring them together, because I think that they complement each other. By the way, this is the Faith Debate. The last voice you heard was that of Chuck Copeland. He's the pastor at Hosanna Worship Center in Dickerson, Maryland. And Jace Broadhurst is the pastor of Poolsville Baptist Church. And I think that's in Poolsville, Maryland.
Yeah, they named it well.
Yeah. And I'm Troy Skinner, and this is the Faith Debate on WFMD 930 AM on your dial. So Jace talked about the pastor using music, and he thinks that maybe one of the songs was a U2 song. I know there have been churches that have used like nothing but U2 music as like an evangelistic kind of a thing to bring people to the church. And then Chuck talked about knowing who your audience is. It's like targeted marketing kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
And here's how I'm bringing the two together. I've gone to a number of contemporary Christian artists' concerts over the years. And one of the bands I really appreciate is a group called Mercy Me. Mm-hmm. And they have, I think it's every concert now, they open their concert with a secular song that either was popular in a secular environment in spite of having a Christian message, or it's a secular song that in the context of a Mercy Me concert takes on a Christian vibe and feel to it.
Sure.
And that's a pretty cool thing.
Yeah.
But they know their audience. They know the people that are coming there like that kind of music, because that's the kind of music that Mercy Me plays, just with Christian lyrics.
Mm-hmm.
And so it all kind of works. But a church that plays U2 music or, you know, Metallica or something like that, there aren't going to be very many, you know, Blue Hair Old Ladies that can resonate with that. There aren't going to be very many people at Chuck's church that are going to resonate with that, probably. No. So again, we could start. Who are we targeting? I mean, the music is so important. You know, there's a person I know. He works here at the radio station, and I don't want to call him out because people might know him. He might not appreciate this being out there. But he picked his. He's been going to the same church for years, and he was church hopping at once in his life and looking for a church. And he made up his mind that he and his wife and his kids, they were going to worship in a church, come hell or high water, that had a drum kit. That was like his thing. He visited churches until he found one with a drum kit. And he said, "This is home." This is it. We're staying here.
Yep.
And as it turns out, it's a pretty good church. So he kind of got lucky, maybe.
So they beat the
God's
gospel
providence
into him.
Brought him to a decent church, right?
Yeah.
But that matters.
Yeah, it does.
If people are expecting an organ and you don't give them an organ, yeah. Like, well, this church isn't relevant to me. So again, it gets back to who are we trying to be relevant to? You can't try to be everything to all people.
No, you can't.
Or can you? And if we're trying to be hyper-specific on how we try to be culturally relevant, is that where we're dropping the ball?
I think obviously you can't be everything to everybody. That's certainly true. I do think it's the job of leadership to grab hold of each group in their church to some degree. So, for instance, in a sermon, I sincerely think about these are different age groups here. There are different ethnic groups here.
Mm-hmm.
There are things that I can say applicationally that would fit for each one of those people. And I don't always pull it off, but I those are things I think about. Same with the music. Like, we try purposefully to do hymns for theological reasons as well as practical ones. Like, yeah, we do have 70-year-olds who only grew up doing hymns. And if they're only singing Mercy Me, then there's no there's no connection for them. They worship better that way. And so we want to have a hymn or two for them, in addition to we want to worship with the rest of the church, mm-hmm. like the body at large throughout history. That's why we have psalters as well sometimes, things like that. So I do think we can make connections with all of those. I think it'd be really bad. I've actually had people leave the church because I make too many 80s references, right? And they didn't understand them.
They hated the 80s.
They don't like the 80s, which I just like, you know, fine, then get out. I don't want you anyway. No, I didn't say that at all. But that's – I didn't think that I made too many. I tried to make sure I put just as many John Wayne references as I do.
So they actually said they left because of that? Is that what they said?
They said they didn't understand my illustrations.
Oh.
So – and generally, that's not going to be the only reason that someone
exactly.
leaves. Yeah. So there's something deeper than that because yeah. my illustrations range all over the place.
And they were awesome, right?
My illustrations?
Yes.
Please, of course they were awesome. Actually, some of them have a lot to be desired. But yeah. But anyway. Yeah.
I think music is extremely important. You know, my goal, you know, because from the beginning, my desire was to have a multicultural church. I'm not, you know. I want everybody, you know, but you can't please everybody. But you do have to pick a direction and stick with it. And I think, like Jay said, you do have to kind of consider your congregation, because before, at the beginning, I had people that were trying to take the music at our church down a direction which was more like, you know, the old school gospel type music. And I don't want to sing that kind of music. I want to sing songs that people hear on the radio. I want to sing praise and worship songs that people, you know, are more apt to sing and feel, you know, a connection to God through the song, you know, instead of, you know, we sing hymns from time to time because I love hymns. I love them. But I don't want to, you know, make it Chuck's church. You know, I'm not, you know, the music's not for Chuck, you know, it's, but I'm with Jace. You know, you have, like, there are people at my church, older Christians that really love to sing the hymns. And I love to sing them too, because I was raised with listening to those. And some of those hymns got me through some of the worst times in my life, literally, you know, especially once I gave my life to the Lord and I knew what I was singing about, you know, but I think I work with the praise team at our church, and I once I got it out of the hands of the people that were trying to take us back to the 1970s, you know, with music, I started taking it more towards the Mercy Me type of music, and you know, different artists, Fred Hammond, Israel Houghton, you know, people like that, and I really think that it's important for people to be able to come in. You know, and feel, not even for some of the older ones, some of the songs we sang, they were kind of like, okay, you know, but when we start, you know, adding different songs of the same genre, I want songs that I feel like everybody can kind of sing along with, you know, and not feel like, oh, well, I'm in a black church or I'm in a white church or I'm in this church or I'm in that church. It's been funny because Jace and I, our churches, our praise teams, when we come together, we do it about once a month or once every other month. We have one service together. We have a joint service. And at first, it was really different. It was different for them. It was different for us. But now, out of all of the groups in our churches, the praise team, the two praise teams, the two music departments, we're all the closest. Out of all of the people, besides me and Jace, because he can't really sing, but, you know.
Sad but true. Thanks for pointing that out.
Great
world,
illustrations, though.
Yeah, it is important to have contextualization, to understand your environment and to speak into that context, know where people are. I mean, I've had opportunity to preach a number of times, and if I know more than where I'm going to preach, but I know who's likely to be there. Mm-hmm. If I've preached there before and mm-hmm. I kind of have an idea of who's going to be there, we're preaching mm-hmm. to a known audience of listeners, that does...
It affects how you prepare.
Yeah, absolutely, because I can, this part is for this mm-hmm. person or that or this mm-hmm. contingent of people.
Absolutely.
And so that's all important. But I'm wondering, kind of the question behind the question earlier, is the church spending so much time worrying about the color of the drapes and the flavor of the coffee? Mm-hmm. And whether we're going to have a drum kit or not, are we spending so much time on that we're not spending as much time as maybe we should on the things that are truly going to be relevant? Because mm-hmm. the gospel is relevant to everyone, whether they want to acknowledge that or not.
Right.
So are we spending enough time figuring out how to hit them with the gospel, penetrate their lives with the gospel, expose them to the gospel, teach them the gospel, expound upon the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, every 5 minutes that you two as pastors spend worrying about, you know, are we going to do an up-tempo song or a down-tempo song is 5 minutes you didn't spend working on a better illustration from Absolutely. The 1970s instead of the 1980s.
Very nice.
Because that's where the good illustrations come from.
Oh, no. There's no illustrations from the 70s that are worth. Apparently, I'm in a room full of older people here. I didn't realize that. Yeah, of course we spend too much time talking about dumb things sometimes. Yeah. And some of those aren't dumb things. Like the color of the drapes is important. We redid our whole thing. In fact, we had some very important people too take care of that. And that's okay. That's fine. But I'm not sure that's the pastor's job to figure all that stuff out.
Yeah.
You did say something in there. You know, I think that's one of the reasons, especially in the smaller churches, you know, under a few hundred people, I think it's really important that the preacher is a pastor. I know my congregation. Yeah. I know everybody by name. I know what's going on. I know what the illnesses are. Mm-hmm. And yeah, we're less than 150 people. We might get 110 people. We're not a huge church. We're in the middle of Poolsville. But I preach to those people. And yes, it's podcasted. Yes, it's YouTubed. Yes, we have guests all the time. But I'm preaching to my 150 people. And other people are kind of sitting in and hearing it. And so I know where they're at. And so I preach for that reason. If I go somewhere else, you know, I have a few sermons that are stock sermons that are bigger and just more generic.
More general.
But I can even bring people's names up in sermons.
Yes.
And I think that's very important.
Yeah.
I don't know how the mega churches do that.
I don't either.
So well.
I have no idea.
But I'm not against them. I'm just saying
exactly.
It's just harder to touch.
Yeah. That might really be a different series of shows, the whole mega church movement.
I know that I'm probably not cut out for that, but I don't know. You know, God knows I don't want my church to stop growing, but I just can't see me pastoring people that I don't know.
Yeah.
How does that happen?
Right. Well, we're going to put a bow on this in a second. So we're going to continue the dialogue. There's so much more that could be said that probably needs to be said. And so we'll do at least one, maybe a couple more shows on this topic, if you guys are willing to keep coming back for more abuse from me.
I'll be here next week.
And it's interesting. Sure. I had, by the way, this is the Faith Debate. That's Dr. Jace Broadhurst from Poolsville Baptist Church. And we're joined this week by Pastor Howard Chuck Copeland. I think on your website, you do have the full Howard Chuck Copeland III on there, which is why I keep talking your website for Hosanna Worship
Chuck.
Service. But within the body of the show, I keep calling you Chuck. But
that's what everybody calls me.
But I mean, you're Howard Copeland.
Howard C. Copeland
III. Third. Yeah. So that's a big deal.
Middle name's Charles.
And
I was the third, so they had to figure out what to call me. Well, my grandfather was Howard. Anyway. My dad was Charles, and I'm Chuck.
All right. Well, thank you. And thank you for listening. And thanks to our sponsors, Hilo Auto Sales and Tire Pros of Frederick. Till next week, God bless.